Well, I am so thankful for how this text that we're going to look at today has lined up with having our friends from Servant Partners here and the baptism. I think it all just flows together very nicely. But everybody loves a good story about a mission, right? Whether it's Tom Cruise and his gang trying to save the world from bad guys, or the mission to get 4 astronauts around the moon and back home safely, or the story of Ernest Shackleton and his crew trying to be the first to cross Antarctica. If you haven't read that story, Endurance, get the book and read it. But everybody loves a good mission, right? Frankly, institutions bore people, right? But mission, that brings people alive. And that's what this is about today. There's missions involve risk. There's a lot at stake. There's courage. And hopefully there's a thrill of success at the end. And today we're going to see Jesus sending his followers on mission, becoming part of his mission. And all of that stuff, the risk, the worthy goal, the sacrifice, the joy is part of this great story that we're going to look at today. So I'm glad you're already standing. Let's read God's word. Luke chapter 10. Verses 1 to 24. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers out into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. And if not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. And when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, would you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And he replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat. Keep those Bibles open. So a few weeks ago, when we got to Luke chapter 9, we read about the mission that Jesus sent the 12 apostles on, and now this mission is expanded to 72 or possibly 70. I'm just curious, how many of your Bibles say 70 were sent out? Anybody? Yeah, a few. 72, the rest? Okay. Yeah, as we looked at in our study guides this week, the manuscript evidence, the ancient manuscripts, are pretty split between exactly how many were sent out. But the point is not just to know a historical fact about how many people actually went. Most would see the number as symbolic, just like 12 is a symbolic number, so is 70 or 72. And I tend to think that an allusion to Numbers chapter 11 is really significant here. If you remember in Numbers 11, Moses gathered 70 of the elders of the nation of Israel together and prayed for them that they would receive God's Spirit and they would help him bear the leadership load. And God's Spirit did fall on them and they began to prophesy. Now, while this was happening, two guys who hadn't shown up at the tent for the meeting of the leaders, they started prophesying in the camp of Israel. And Joshua, Moses' protege and who would become the leader of Israel, he complained to Moses and he said, "Hey, we've got to stop these guys because they weren't at the leadership meeting." Does that sound familiar? Like a couple weeks ago, we heard Jesus' disciples, they wanted to stop the guy that was doing work in Jesus' name. Anyway, Moses responds to them and he said, "Oh, would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on all of them." So the story that we're looking at today, as we read Luke, we should always be keeping in mind that we are reading volume one of a two-volume work. Luke writes Luke and Acts, and they go together. It's one big story. And here we've got the sending of the 12, the sending of the 70, 72 maybe, and it's foreshadowing a time where God's Spirit is going to fall on all of the believing community, Acts chapter 2. Spirit falls on them and empowers them for witness. So what we're looking at today is kind of a reflection or a foretaste of that. Jesus is like a rock that's been thrown in the middle of a lake and the ripples just keep expanding. The 12 went, the 72, pretty soon the whole believing community. The point is, again, Christianity is not just an institution. It is a missional movement. And the story we're looking at today gives us clues about the nature of this movement. So let's look at it here. The mission of Christ is set out. First thing I want us to see, or Jesus has us see, is the priority of prayer in this mission. Verse 2, look at it again. Jesus told them, "The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. So ask, pray, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into this harvest field." So harvest is actually obviously an agricultural metaphor, right? And by describing the harvest as plentiful, Jesus is saying that there are people out there ready to respond to the message you're going to bring about the kingdom of God, God's rule, God's reign. And that this is good news because God is so good. Now, Jesus' message is there are people out there ripe for the picking right now. And so ask the Lord. There's an urgency in this. Pray for people who will get God's heart for the lost. Now, notice what is needed right at the top. He doesn't say you need better marketing strategy. You need better social media presence. You need to get people who are excited about adventure or who really feel the obligation. No, he's praying that more people would share the heart of God to reach those who have not heard of God's beautiful authority. This reminds me of several years ago, we have a group that prays every Wednesday morning. And if you ever want to come, you're invited. 7 o'clock over in the education wing, we pray for 45 minutes for the kingdom of God to expand in the earth. We pray for churches and so forth. We pray for 10 of you by name every week. But years ago, Ben Patterson was leading us in prayer, and we usually have a scripture, oftentimes a psalm that we're praying through. And that Sunday, that Wednesday, Meryl and Teresa Dick were with us. They were home. Now, Meryl and Teresa are other mission partners that we have. They spent decades of their life on mission in the bush in South America among a tribe who didn't have a written language. And they spent, again, years of their life learning the language so they could tell them the gospel, so they could translate the scriptures, they could plant a church. And praise God, all of that stuff happened. Now come back to that Wednesday morning. Meryl and Teresa are there. Our psalm that morning was Psalm 67. Do you know Psalm 67? It starts like this. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. That's Psalm 67. As we read that and start praying that, Meryl, again, who's given his life for the mission of God, stands up and just walks away from our prayer circle and starts pacing around the room. And he's overcome with emotion. And he starts telling us, do you all understand the urgency of this? We need to pray. Some of us need to go. This is what Jesus starts his sending of the mission with. This is important stuff, and people need to hear this, and people are ready to respond. But where are the people who are ready to go and tell them? The need is great. Pray. Now, he follows that up with speaking of the presence of danger. Jesus says, I am sending you out, verse 3, like sheep among wolves. And the metaphor there is obvious, right? I mean, I like Gary Larson in The Far Side gets this. Says, have you tried Carol's sheep dip? It's so good. I mean, sheep make good snacks for the wolves, right? And so you talk about sheep and wolves, it's snack time. So there's danger. It's a mission, he wants us to know, that will entail danger, and therefore it will take courage. His point is not to get people afraid, but it's to make us alert and to cause us to rely and trust in the good shepherd himself. Now, he tells us the priority of prayer, the presence of danger, but then he gives a promise of provision. Look at verse 4 again. He says, don't take with you a bag, a purse, sandals, etc. Don't bulk up on supplies, he tells them. You will find places of support in the homes along the way. Now, just a little side note. Sometimes the nature and the time and the place changes. And in Luke chapter 22, he will actually tell his disciples, now is the time to take a bag or a purse with you when you go. But here, he wants them to say, this is urgent. My time here is limited. Remember, Jesus is going to follow them wherever they go. So travel light. As I was reading this week, I thought about in our home group, there's a young man a lot of you know, Caleb Wilcox. Caleb's a recent graduate from Westmont. He grew up in this church. After he graduated, he got a good job at Raytheon. But you know, he just quit his job at Raytheon. And he's trying to discern where the Lord will take him in mission. And so what he's doing is he's divesting himself. He's selling his car. He's selling his piano. He's getting rid of things in his room so that he can be freed up to get going on the work of mission. And that's part of what Jesus is saying here. The urgency is big, so travel light. Now, just another side note. Whether we're leaving on mission or staying here on mission, all of us are to have this attitude towards stuff. We're to hold it loosely, not become too attached, because what is primary for us is not how much we can accumulate in life, the finer things, but how can we serve God on mission together? Now, that brings us to the last thing. He talks about the proclamation. Look at verse 9 again. Jesus says, when you go, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. That is, they are to demonstrate in action what it looks like to be in God's kingdom, to experience these blessings. And then to tell them in words that God is the king and his kingdom is coming. This is why I'm so glad we have our friends from Servant Partners here today. This is what they are doing. And hopefully we can not only support them in their ministry, but we can also learn from them so that we can do this better in Santa Barbara. The mission of God involves demonstrating with our actions and declaring with our words that God is a good king. This is what Jesus himself had been doing, and this is what his representatives are to do, to make God's rule known to others through word and deed, pointing to Jesus as God's chosen ruler. Okay, let's move on. We see the mission, and then Jesus says, here's what you can expect. Here's how people will respond. And before we launch any further, it's important that we think about this for a moment. Jesus wants them to see that theirs is a message that can either be accepted or rejected. So if you boil down the Christian faith to, well, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, that's fine. It's true. But does it provoke a response? The gospel, the good news that they are to go proclaim that God is the king, and his chosen representative, his divine Messiah, Jesus, it requires allegiance. It requires loyalty. And so the response is either to say yes to that or no to that. Jesus says in some places that you will find a welcome, and your peace can rest on those places. This is what he calls sons of peace, those who accept the message. Notice the people who are the sons of peace, they become partners in the mission as well by providing support and lodging and meals and so forth. And I think there's something for us here too. One of my hopes and dreams is that more people from our community would hear the call of God, that they would see the great need in the world, and that we would want to go to the nations. So I'm thrilled when Rebecca Hodson a few years ago said, I'm going to go in my retirement years to France as post-Christian culture so that they might know the good news about Jesus. Or when Chase and Cassie Koop said, we're going to San Diego to spend our lives with a group of Afghan immigrants down there. That's good. When Kelly Vivanco graduates from Westmont and says, I'm heading to India. And we're like, yes, that is great. But all of us who stay, we have mission to do here, and we also have the privilege of supporting those who will go even further. So, but not all will welcome the gospel. He also talks about the peril of rejecting the gospel. Look at verse 10. Jesus says, when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. So this wiping of the feet, or the shaking of dust off the feet, this was to serve as a visual, poignant warning that to reject this message is to, well, it's to risk being excluded from the blessings of God and being included in among his people. Verse 12, Jesus says, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day. What day? The day of the Lord. Christians believe that the Lord is going to return when history as we know it will end. And that will be a day of judgment for some and salvation for others. There's a sober warning here for all of us. The gospel is not something to be taken lightly. It demands a response, and it's a significant response. The response that is looked for is, in a word, repentance. It's to turn away from our sin, our own ways of governing our own lives, and say, God, in Suman's words, I want to be a new creation. I want to be dead to my old life and participate in your new life. So can I speak for just a moment to those in the room who are not yet Christians? I know there are some of you out there. We are so glad you're here, and we hope that you feel that we've been hospitable to you. We want you to feel not pressured. And I hope that this is a place where you can investigate the claims of the Christian faith. At the same time, I want to make sure that you understand what is at stake. You're not choosing between, is this a nicer group than that group over here? You're choosing about whether to respond to the proclamation that God is king and demands our loyalty. Now, the essence of the Christian faith is that God has offered to us through his son, Jesus Christ, salvation. And that's a really important word, because salvation implies that, well, if you're not saved, you're in deep trouble, right? There's a lot at stake here. It's to turn your back on God's deliverance and be subject to being excluded from all the blessings that will come. And that's a terrible reality. But know this, especially those of you who don't know Christ. God doesn't want that for you. And that's why Jesus came. Can we read this together? A great summary of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's the message. God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, again, before we go on, I want you to notice who's in the greatest peril. Jesus says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens?" What's he talking about here? Well, he's speaking of, I don't know if you can see this well, but right above the Sea of Galilee, there's a little triangle of cities up there. And this is where Jesus' home base was during his ministry. Right at the tip of northern side of the Sea of Galilee was Capernaum. Again, that became Jesus' hometown during his years of ministry. Right above it, Chorazin, and just to the right, Bethsaida. That's the hometown of Philip and Andrew and Peter. And again, These towns where they had the most exposure and where Jesus had done most of his teaching and healing, and Jesus says to them, with lots of opportunity comes lots of responsibility. And he compares them with Sidon and Tyre, two cities that were renowned for their wickedness and rebellion. And Jesus says, if those two cities had the opportunity to hear and to see what the kingdom of God is like, they would have repented. It's a warning, again, to those of us who are familiar with the gospel, not to let familiarity breed apathy. Now, last thing that we need to see. After the mission and the response, here's the fun part. Jesus makes clear that the mission of God is rooted in joy. That's right. Look at verse 17. The 72 returned with joy. Later on in verse 21, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, and he keeps going. This is a message that's both rooted in joy and produces joy. 3 weeks ago, many of us were following the college basketball championship tournament, right? And a lot of us were rooting for the UCLA women in that tournament because their coach, Corey Close, was part of our church for many years. She was in home groups with us and the whole bit. So a lot of us know that, and we've been following that team. Now, her team was on mission together, and their mission was to win it all. She had a great team. And they said, our mission this year, one thing, we're going to win the whole kit and caboodle. Now, she made very clear along the way that they would have to do a ton of work. They would have to all make sacrifices. It was not going to be easy. But do you know, when the final buzzer sounded at the end of the national championship game, and their players rushed onto the courts like, yes, we did it. We're the champions. We are the champions. Yeah. There was just great joy. And that's kind of like what we see here. In verse 17, the disciples are like running back filled with joy because of what they've experienced, what they've seen. So again, first thing, we see joy in God's power over Satan. Disciples say, man, even the demons submit to us in your name. And notice Jesus' reply. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Right? We sung that earlier. Thank you. Thank you. I'll be here all week. What does that mean? Well, oftentimes in the Old Testament, the prophets of Israel would look forward to the future and prophesy what was going to happen in God's name. And they saw it so clearly, they were so sure of some future event that they would talk about it as a past event, as having already happened. And I think that's what's happening here. Jesus knows what the future is going to hold. He's saying Satan is going down. God's victory is sure. And the evidence is already visible in the victories experienced by those 70 or 72 people on mission. And this victory will be ensured by what's going to happen at the cross, and it's going to be finalized when Jesus comes back again to finish Satan off. But listen, every time we see somebody freed from a life of guilt and shame, every time we witness a baptism, we're witnessing God's power over Satan. Every time we see people, wounded people, reconciled together through Christ, we're witnessing God's power over Satan. Every time we see the oppressed find justice in Jesus' name, we see a foretaste of the great victory to be celebrated at the end, at the last day. And that's good. We should celebrate all this. But Jesus says, yeah, if you think that's something, remember, rejoice that you're even more, that your names are written in heaven. That's why I love that song lyric we sang at the beginning. I saw Satan fall like lightning. I saw darkness run for cover. But the miracle I just can't get over, my name is registered in heaven. That's exactly coming out of Luke 10, 18 and 19. This wonder that God has written our names in heaven. How does your name get written in the book of life in heaven? It happens when you respond to what God has offered to us in Jesus and said simply, I believe it. I trust you. I want to share your life, Jesus. I want to share your sufferings. I want to share the hope of new life in you. At that point, your name is written in heaven. And whatever setbacks and losses and challenges you may experience in this life, we still have this great rejoicing that our names are written in heaven. Whatever else may happen to us in life, we have forgiveness. We have the hope of resurrection. We have life forever under God's gracious rule. And Jesus says, do you understand this? That you have the joy of knowing that you will be with me forever. Lastly, Jesus points to this joy in God's sovereign grace. Look at this remarkable passage, verse 21. Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you are pleased to do. Now, get this. Jesus is not against being wise or learned. I mean, heck, I went to Bible school for years and still study, but knowledge itself is a terrible idol, and it will never be enough. What he's praising is God's preference for the humble. Again, God rejects the proud, gives grace to the humble. Now look at verse 22. He says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son. They've lived together eternally in this joy of fellowship, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And this is really important, because if you're sitting here this morning and you are in Christ, it means that you did not get to that place simply by your own superior intellect or by the amazing giftedness or strategy of some evangelist or parent who told you about Jesus. If you know Jesus, you are here today and worshiping Christ because God has chosen you and revealed to you the identity of who he is. This is what we call the beautiful doctrine of election. Ours is a revelation religion. God, this means God gets the credit anytime anyone comes to experience salvation. God's sovereign grace humbles us and exalts himself and Jesus through God's election of his saints. We see his kindness. We see his faithfulness. We see his wisdom. We see his compassion. And none of us can claim, yeah, I figured it out. This is good news. And Jesus not only just kind of half-heartedly smiles, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, reflects on these things. This is so good. Well, I want to, we're done here in terms of our Bible study, but I want to give you a moment to reflect on what we've heard today, on the mission of God, that all of us have been called into this mission that will be challenging, and yet in which there is great joy. At this time, you might want to just pause and think about somebody who God is calling you to in mission. Maybe it's a people group, maybe it's your next door neighbor. And maybe this is something you want to go to one of the prayer teams in a moment for and ask that God would give you his heart for them and his urgency and his love for them. But let's just pause and give God thanks that he has given us any part in his work in the world. Father, thank you that you were not content to just enjoy the eternal fellowship that you have always had between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. But we rejoice that you are on mission. You're a missional God and you've invited us into that. We thank you for making known to us the grace and kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do pray for the lost, and we pray that you would give us a heart for the lost. We pray that we would be part of the solution and proclaiming the message that you reign and that your reign is great news for a world in great need. So Lord, would you equip us again at your table as we feast and commune with you to do the work that you have for us to do this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The last words that Jesus has in this passage are, "Blessed are you who see the things that prophets and kings would have loved to have seen." In other words, these 70 have seen Jesus. I want to let you know that those of us who see what we see here, the body and blood of Christ represented in these elements, we have seen even more than those who went out on mission saw, because we live on this side of the cross, this side of the resurrection. We have been blessed with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if you know him and if you've given your life to him, come, confess your sins, and then come with joy, great joy, over what God has done for us and given to us. And again, you might want to see one of the prayer teams today to ask for prayer as we go on mission for him. But let's come and worship him together. Amen.